You've heard the old saying, finish what you have. Well, you don't sound too optimistic there. Finish what you have what?
Started.
Yes. That's the theme of the lesson today. Finish what you have started. You know, there's always been some kind of mess we may have gotten ourselves into, or chores or responsibilities that we didn't actually finish up. And I'm thinking of a couple of things just around my house. Just recently, we had a leaky bathtub upstairs, and it got soaked our ceiling. So we had probably about a square foot of ceiling that got water damage, which wasn't too bad. You know, I wasn't too concerned. But after figuring out where the leak came from and finally fixing it, the hole still remained there. And my wife started asking me, when are you going to fix that hole in the ceiling? And I actually started liking it. You know, it's easy access to the bottom of the bathtub, and my kids started, just started becoming part of the house. And then my mother-in-law started getting in on it too. When are you going to fix that hole in the ceiling? And the thought of hanging drywall and making the hole bigger so I can get another piece of drywall in there just kind of made me sick to my stomach, and I avoided it for many days. And of course, it kept going, when are you going to finish what you started? You know. And finally, I got a bright idea. I'm going to make an access panel. Hey, why not? You know, put an access panel there if you ever have to get up there again. Hopefully, you won't have to, but just in case. An access panel is a lot simpler. Just put a little frame there, cut out a little board, stick it up there, you're all finished. And that's what I did. And to me, it looks great. My wife said, is that going to bring down the value of the home now? Now that you have an access panel there, ay, 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 it never stops, you know. Finish what you have started. I have good news for you today, that there is a Lord of heaven that's going to finish what we started. Isn't that good news? I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to look at the old story that we're all familiar with, the fall of the human race. Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 6 and then 7 through 13. Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God does know that the day that you eat of this, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the Bible goes on, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat also. I added the also in there, but however, you get the picture. You know, I let the imagination wander a little bit more as I read this story. You know, here's Eve at the tree. She's not supposed to be eating from there. She's not even supposed to be around that tree, if you will. You're not supposed to eat the fruit. And a serpent comes along, and of course we know the devil uses the serpent as a medium to communicate to Eve and says, look, you eat this fruit, it's going to make you wise, and you're going to know good and evil. You know, God had no intention for humanity to ever know good and evil. He only had intentions to know good. The moment the evil entered into the mind, the great controversy began to take place in the heart of mankind. Eve takes the fruit and she wanders over to Adam. And I just, you know, forgive me, I don't know, but I just have this picture in my mind. Oh, Adam, where are you? And she comes running over, and he can't but help recognize the beauty of Eve holding a fruit basket in her hand and saying, Adam, look what I just found. It is delicious. And I am certain that Adam scratches his head for a second and sees his beautiful wife standing there with a piece of fruit in her hand. He can't resist. How can he resist? You know, when my wife says that she wants to take care of me and she has something wonderful on the table or some food set before me, I can't resist that. I may not always like it, but I can't resist because my wife put her hand to it. And Eve comes out with this fruit to Adam. Oh, Adam, I have some fruit here. And Adam looks at the fruit, full well knowing what fruit it is. And the Bible says that Eve gave him the fruit and he did eat also. Now, what were the consequences of their choices here today that they make in this story? In verse 7 and onwards, it says in the Bible that their eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees and the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is it that you have done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Here's where the great controversy takes place immediately. The very moment that God enters into the picture, conviction hits home. God asks a simple question, Have you eaten of the tree? And of course, Adam with response says, Lord, it's that woman over there. She gave me the fruit. There's where it all started right there. Man and woman started arguing with each other. It's that woman over there, Lord, that you gave me. She gave me the fruit. And what's Adam insinuating in the whole picture? Lord, the woman that you gave me. Lord, if you would have made her just right, I wouldn't have eaten this fruit. Right? You know, I would be a good husband if it wasn't for my wife. Right? No. You see what I'm saying here? You know, Adam begins to point the finger at Eve and says, Look, if it wasn't for her, I wouldn't have been in, I won't be in this position. And then, of course, so, you know, God looks over to Eve and says, Eve, what have you done? And she says, Well, the serpent tricked me. In all actuality, what they have done here is they begin arguing and bickering with each other, and ultimately they put the blame right back on God. It's God's fault after all. Isn't that what we hear today? It's God's fault. Really, it's our fault, right? Sin started in the Garden of Eden. Well, we know sin started with the fall in heaven. But man had an explicit choice. They had a decision that they could make. And from that moment on, the Bible says in Isaiah 59, verse 2, your iniquities or your sin has separated me from you. And I paraphrase that largely, but you can read Isaiah 59, 2. Your iniquities have separated. Sin has caused a separation between God and man. The moment they took that fruit, it began to cause the separation in soul and mind. The Bible says they ran and they hid themselves. And thus the problem with the human race and why we have so much marital problems today is always blaming each other rather than taking the blame upon themselves. In fact, just this morning, and I'll confess a little bit, my wife and I got in a little bit of an argument. We had to make things right before we headed out the door. You know, I'm sure you're aware of this, but it's always Sabbath morning. The devil is trying to get at you. You know, he wants to discourage the day. He doesn't want the Sabbath to go right, and so on and so forth. And so before my wife headed out the door, I said, Hon, do you still love me? She paused for a moment. I don't know why. You know? anyways, we kissed and made up, and it was something ridiculous anyways, and that's the way it usually is. But at any rate, we made up, and we're on our happy way. And you know, the devil's always after us to get at each other. But the blame and responsibility of the husband and wife, and now the blame is on God. Sin began in the Garden of Eden with the human race, Adam and Eve. And let me read something here to you, if you don't mind, this morning from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 48 and 49. It says, Our first parents, though created innocent and holy, were not placed beyond the possibility of wrongdoing. God made them free moral agents, capable of appreciating the wisdom and benevolence of His character and the justice of His requirements, and with full liberty to yield or to withhold obedience. They were to enjoy communion with God and with holy angels, but before they could be rendered eternally secure, their loyalty must be tested. At the very beginning of man's existence, a check was placed upon the desire for self-indulgence, the fatal passion that lay at the foundation of Satan's fall. The tree of knowledge, which stood near the tree of life in the midst of the garden, was to be a test to the obedience, faith, and love of our parents. While permitted to eat freely of every other tree, they were forbidden to taste of this on pain of death. They were also to be exposed to the temptations of Satan. Now listen to this here. But if they endured the trial, They would finally be placed beyond his power to enjoy perpetual favor with God. Did you hear that? If they endured the trial, they would finally be placed beyond his power to enjoy perpetual favor with God. You can read between the lines here and you can look. God's real intention for humanity was never that they would ever experience sin in life. God had a plan of perpetual existence for Adam and Eve. But the moment they took of that fruit, sin had caused a separation between humanity and God, and thus God had to fix a problem. Now think with me, if you will, for just a moment. That wonderful verse in the New Testament that says, God or Christ was crucified from when? The foundations of where? The world. Now think, put this into perspective. This is awesome because the Bible is telling us that the creator of the universe, the very one who laid the foundations of the universe, is also the foundation by which he said, I will die in man's place if man falls. And yet God still created knowing full well that humanity would fall into this plot. In other words, Jesus at the beginning of time made a decision that for the human race, he would die in man's place so that they wouldn't have to die. Wonderful news, isn't it? Wonderful news. That where we failed, Christ stepped into the picture for us. Now turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to look at verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. The Bible says, for as in Adam, all die. Now how come it doesn't say in this verse, for as in Eve, all die? Well, we're also told too that in Scripture that Eve was tricked, but Adam, what did he do? He volunteered. He made the decision. Now, this is very interesting because here Eve is standing there with this fruit, and you can get the picture now. Adam's love and desire for Eve was so great, he could not imagine the thought of being separated from his wife, so he said, you know what, I'm going to take the fruit, I'm going to eat it. He partook of the sin knowing full well the consequences. And so because of Adam's disobedience, sin passed to the entire human race. And we read here, it says in verse 22, for as in Adam, all die because of Adam, because of the crowning act of creation, what God established, what God put in the garden. Adam was to be the king, if you will, of the world. The head of all civilization. He was to be the representative of God to all humanity. And Adam failed by partaking of the fruit which was forbidden, and thus passing to every human being on the face of the planet, death and sin and chaos. Thanks a lot, Adam, right? Do we have any right to blame Adam? No, because we are told all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, we too fall short of the consequences by which Adam made, and thus by our own choices, we have sinned and we do not deserve eternal life either. But let's follow this here. Read on with me in verse 22. It says, even so in Christ shall be made what? Alive. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, but afterward they are Christ at his what? At his coming. Hey, you catch this? What? Without going into all the, you know, every detail of Scripture here today, let's point out this, that Adam was the representative of humanity. He was the representative of mankind. But Christ is now the second Adam, the representative of humanity. Where Adam failed, Christ stepped in. Amen? Where Adam failed, Christ stepped in. Now, I know you know the story here. Don't get bored with me yet. It gets pretty exciting. Where Adam failed, Christ stepped in. Christ took upon himself humanity so that he can save fallen humanity. Amen? In other words, where we started, Christ is going to finish. That's the wonderful news. You know, I love it when people clean up my messes. How many of you don't mind that? You know, if you make a mess, somebody else volunteers and cleans it up for you. In fact, where did our kids get these ideas? It's amazing. Last week, my son Ethan, it was last Sunday, Don't tell him I told you this, but last Sunday he found a box of paper airplanes, one for each day of the year, a little calendar thing. And he had that in his room, and he had them everywhere. I mean, he had a stack here, he had a stack there, little pieces of paper everywhere. He was picking, I mean, all over his floor. And we got into the room, and it was time to clean up the bedroom. I said, "Ethan, please clean up your room." "Oh, Dad, you know, it's time to clean up your room." So I walked away, and I don't know, I was gone about 10 minutes, and he still hadn't completed his task fully. And he comes out, and I couldn't get this. He comes out to me, he says, "You know, Dad?" I said, "Yeah, what do you need?" He says, "It's really nice when other people help to clean up messes." And I looked at him, I said, "Get in there and clean your room." And he says, "It's really a nice thing to do when people help other people." I said, "You know what, you're right, it really is. But get in there and clean your room." There are consequences, friends, for the decisions that we make, amen? And Adam and Eve, no matter how much they pleaded, there was a consequence to the decision that they made. And unfortunately, because of that choice that they made, sin and death was passed on to the entire human race. But praise be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen? That Jesus stepped in and he cleaned up the mess for which we cannot clean ourselves. This is exciting news, friends, that we made the mess, yet Christ cleans it up. The Bible goes on to tell us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, in Colossians chapter 2, that he nailed the law of ordinances to the cross, made a public display of them openly, of principalities and powers. In other words, Jesus is telling us here in this part of Scripture that when Jesus came to die on the cross, Jesus made an open, public display of the true nature and the true character of sin and its true result. You see, Satan came along and he says, "Hey, I want to be like God. I want to be like God. I want to be the ruler of the universe." And so he tempts Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve fall for his plot. And he claims planet Earth as his own. And he says, "Hey, look at this. I got some followers." You know, his whole accusation in heaven was, "Look, if you let me rule the government, become government of power, I will make a better government. I will have a better source of living." You know, it sounds like politicians today, right? "Follow me and I'll make a better world," you know. And this, you know, this politics stuff started way back in heaven. "Follow me." Satan claims planet Earth as his own. And unfortunately, there was a little surprise. Jesus steps in. And see, when Jesus went to the cross and died on the cross of Calvary for you and I, when he began to clean up the mess that we made, Jesus goes to the cross. And because of his death on the cross, it was a revelation to the entire human race and to the entire world and to the entire universe. The real plot behind Satan's accusations and his goals, if you will, to get rid of the Son of God. And thus we have for the last 6,000 years a revelation of truly what sin causes. We talked a little bit about it in our prayer time this morning, didn't we? What is the real nature of sin? What is the real results of sin? Is there any happiness in it? Is there any joy in it? Absolutely not. Listen to this. Patriarchs and Prophets 41 through 42, it says, "God permitted Satan to carry forward his work until the spirit of dissatisfaction ripened into active revolt. It was necessary for his plans to be fully developed that their true nature and tendency might be seen by all." This is just fascinating to me because when you look at the cross of Calvary, you see the real intent of the evil one. He is not about peace and happiness. He's about destruction. He's about taking life rather than giving life. She goes on to say here, had he been immediately blotted out of existence, some would have served God from fear rather than love. Satan's rebellion was to be a lesson to the universe through all coming ages, a perpetual testimony to the nature of sin and its terrible, terrible results. What we had started, Jesus is going to finish. Turn with me to our closing scripture of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. The Bible says, "Behold, He comes quickly with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And we have the sure promise, friends, that Jesus is going to come again. What do you say? I mean, isn't that wonderful hope? I mean, that's what we're all about. The second coming of Christ. Christ is going to come through the clouds. That every eye will see him. Everybody, even those that pierced him, will see Jesus. Everybody. That is the blessed hope, the assurance that we have as Christians, that all sin will be taken care of, that all suffering will be taken care of, all that stuff will be vanquished and done away with because of our Savior, Jesus, coming in the clouds to restore all things back to its rightful place. But this is where I really got attracted as I was reading this verse. It says here, I am the Alpha and Omega. As I was reading this verse, I asked myself, why in the world was God being so descriptive in giving a reference to his name? I mean, all through Scripture we have names, the lion, the tribe of Judah, and we have all these things. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We have all these names attributed to God, to Christ. And yet in this verse here, we are told also too, any person's careful of study of Scripture and of prophecy will recognize that the Alpha and the Omega referenced here in verse 8 is pointing to Jesus Christ. So I ask the question again, why is it that Jesus is making a claim here, I am the Alpha and the Omega? The word Alpha is the very first alphabet in the Greek, the first letter of the Greek alphabet. And the word and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Why is that so significant? And then I started reading, I read it over again, and I saw Alpha and Omega, and it all began to make sense. It was the "and" in the middle of Alpha and Omega that made sense to me. Because it's that "and" that tells us what has been going on for the last 6,000 years and what's going to be accomplished in the center of the between Alpha and Omega. Jesus is saying, I am the foundation, I am the beginning of all things. I was crucified from the foundations of the world. In other words, when I created the foundation of the world, I made a conscious decision that I would die for humanity. Before Adam and Eve were even walking upon planet Earth, Jesus made the conscious decision to die for you and I so that we can have eternal life. So he is the foundation. He is the beginning of all things. Through him, all things were created. And then we look at that three-letter word, "and." And there's a pause in there almost as if from the Alpha to the Omega, the last 6,000 years, the spans of history, the story revealed that Jesus is going to take away sin. He's going to take care of all the problems that were caused at the beginning of the world. Where we lost Eden, God or Jesus is going to restore Eden back to humanity once again. And he goes on and he says, I am the Omega. And if we read verse 7, he comes with the clouds. And we know, friends, that the third coming, if you will, after the 1,000 years, Jesus and his holy angels, the God the Father, they're going to annihilate sin. The devil will finally be destroyed. Wow. The beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. And let me tie this in today to a spiritual application that's for us individually. You see, Christ didn't just die for a corporation. He died for us as individuals. Yes, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the plurality of every human being ever living in planet Earth. He died for the entire human race, but specifically, Jesus died for you individually. He is the Alpha and the Omega in your life. He's not just the foundation of the world and the end of all things. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the foundation in your very souls. Your very life. How so? Let me read this to you. Philippians chapter 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform, or in the Greek, will finish until the day of Jesus Christ. The beginning and the end. Jesus is the foundation of your life, friends. He is the Alpha and the Omega in your life personally. He has begun the work in you, will finish it. In other words, Jesus is the beginning and the ending in your life. Jesus has established you. He made you. He created you for a purpose. And we know what that purpose was way back there in Genesis. That you should live perpetually in the very presence of a holy God and holy angels, walking hand in hand with Jesus throughout eternity. That is why Jesus created you. But unfortunately, we're in the midst. We're in that three-letter word, and, but. The problem is, we're in this world of sin, but we see here today that Alpha and the Omega has died for you so that you can be redeemed back to your rightful place. That you once again can have Eden restored. Adventist Home, page 544, it says this, long have we waited for our Savior's return. Isn't that true? We have been waiting for our Savior's return, but nonetheless, sure is the promise. We can still bank our money, our lives, and everything on the promise that Jesus is coming again. Soon we shall be in our promised home. There Jesus will lead us. Now listen to this. Jesus will lead us beside the living stream flowing from the throne of God and will explain to us the dark providences through which on this earth He brought us in order to perfect our character. Wow. Isn't that fascinating? That we will walk in the very hand, next to Christ, and He will reveal to us the dark areas, the mysterious areas of our lives. He will reveal all things. And He will show how in His providence and His care that those things were for our good. And I'm reminded of another quote in Spirit of Prophecy that reminds us that when we look back and survey our life, we will ask that nothing be changed. Nothing. Goes on to say here, there we shall behold with undimmed vision the beauties of Eden restored. You see, friends, Eden restored is for an individual purpose, not just for the entirety of the world. Yes, it's for the world, but Jesus came to die specifically for you and for me personally. Where Adam fell and sin and death passed to all humanity, the second Adam, Christ, was resurrected so He can pass eternal life to all of us. Casting at their feet of the Redeemer the crowns that He had placed on your heads, and touching our golden harps, we shall fill all heaven with praise to Him that sits on the throne. What a glorious day, friends. He that has begun a good work in you will complete it. The Alpha and the Omega of our souls, Jesus Christ. Let me close with this verse today, Mark chapter 10, in verse 25 through 28. Mark chapter 10, verse 25 through 28. Jesus, once again communicating to His disciples, He says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The question here on hand here is, who is going to be saved? Who's going to enter into the kingdom of heaven? And the question can be asked for each of us, am I going to be saved? Can I be saved, Lord? Am I going to be saved? Is this a possibility? Notice in the next few words, and they were astonished out of measure. In other words, they were overwhelmed with this. Is it possible? If a rich man can barely enter into the kingdom of heaven, is it possible? Then who can be saved, Lord? Because if obviously it is a person who is rich is a sinner. Recognized as a sinner, they're looking into their own hearts and they're saying, Lord, is there anything? Is it possible? Notice what Jesus goes on to say. With men it is what? What is it? With men is impossible, but with God, He says, not with God, for with God all things are what? Possible. You see, friends, Jesus wants to restore back to us our Eden home, which was taken away at one time. He wants to restore into you the eternal life that He had promised at the foundation of the world. He wants to give that back to you. We cannot save ourselves. It is literally impossible. And because we partook of the fruit spiritually, if you will, we are separated. But what Jesus can do for you is restore us back to Himself once again. He who has begun the good work in you will complete it, will finish it. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega in your lives. The question for you and I today that we may have is, am I going to be saved? Can I be saved? The question can be answered yes. By the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, by holding on to the name of Jesus, Jesus promises to save you and I for eternity. Will you come into this work with Christ? Will you allow Jesus to complete the work in your life? Will you open the door full way and say, Lord, have thine own way? Let Jesus complete His work in you so that He can once again restore Eden back to you. It's a sad story that we have in our life. We're cumbered about with sin and temptation. But what a wonderful news, what a wonderful hope that what we started, Jesus will finish. May look impossible, but Jesus can finish that work. But we have to let Him. We have to open the door. I pray today that you will open the door of your heart and let Jesus complete in you the work that He has started. As human beings, we fail. We fall short. We don't complete our tasks. There are times that there are tasks undone, and many have bewailed their past history and said, oh, if I would have done things different. Oh, if I would have said these things different. Humans fail humans. We make mistakes. There are tasks in our life that we didn't complete. Oh, if I would have just finished college. Oh, if I would have just done this. Oh, if I would have... Many things we bewail. But one thing is certain, that Jesus, who has promised, will finish the work. I am so glad that we have a Savior named Jesus who will not fail us. I invite you to sing our closing hymn today, number 218, When He Cometh. Number 218. Thank you, Jesus, that what we started, You will finish. We thank You that we can depend upon You, that we can trust in Your divine power, Your providence to heal and to transform. And thank You, Jesus, that You can cleanse us and forgive us from all sin. And today, Lord, You have begun a work in our lives. Help us today to allow You to finish the work that You have started. Allow You to accomplish the task that You have in mind for our lives so that we can be in heaven with You. Thank You, dear Jesus, for giving us Your life. And thank You that from the foundation of the world, You had my name written on Your hand. You had us as a congregation written on Your hand. And so, Lord, we praise You. And we thank You that You are coming to restore all things. Hear our prayer this hour in Jesus' name. Amen.